Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Good morning. Pastor Ronald is preaching this morning. And he's excited. It's been since, I think, first part of December that I've had the privilege of standing before you and delivering God's Word, and I'm looking forward to doing it. So we're continuing our series on the last words of Christ from the cross, and Pastor James has brought us three lessons, if I'm counting correctly, prior to this. Jesus' words of forgiveness, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' words of hope and assurance to a repentant criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' words of love and assurance to his mother, woman, here is your son, and to his disciple John, here is your mother. And today we're going to wrestle with perhaps what could be the most confusing words that Jesus said from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let's turn, if you have your own Bibles, please turn to chapter 27 of Matthew. There's some Bibles under the chairs in front of you. You're welcome to pick one of those up and follow along there, or follow along on the screen. Philip is going to read for us from Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 through 46.
Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by heard insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but can he save himself? He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Praise be to God. At 12 noon, the lights went out. Okay, this is the lightest part of the day. The sun is at its pinnacle. Darkness for 3 hours, from noon to 3. And after that 3 hours, Jesus musters the energy to ask this question. Although I'm going to say he's really making a statement in the form of a question. My God, why have you forsaken me?" These are our perplexing words for today. For those who deny the divinity of Jesus, they would point to these words as proof. I mean, if Jesus was divine, if Jesus was one with God, why would he be asking this question of God? Wouldn't he already know the answer? Good question. We're going to be looking at why the Son of God, who is one with God, as the second person of the Trinity, seem to be asking a question that asserts his separateness from God. We'll be looking at three reasons why Jesus would have asked this question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Both the gospel writers Matthew and Mark report these exact same words coming from Jesus at the cross. According to tradition, both Matthew and Mark were martyred for their faith. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria for 2 days, and then his body was burned. He had established a rather large congregation there in Alexandria, Egypt, and this is what he got for it. Matthew wound up in Ethiopia. He was planting churches there in Ethiopia. The leader of Ethiopia had his head removed from his body. These are the guys who wrote these words. If they thought these words somehow proved that Jesus wasn't divine, why would they have given them to us? In fact, the exact opposite is true. They knew these words to be further proof that Jesus was who he said he was, because they gave their lives for this God-man, Jesus. As I love to do, those of you who've heard me on numerous occasions, I love to set the stage before we really get off into the message. I love to set the stage. And I'm going to start with a story that may seem a little off subject. And most of you out there, unless you're sitting on the front two or three rows, you can't see what I'm standing on here. But I'm standing on a small Persian carpet. I'm going to use this carpet to demonstrate that God orchestrates things over periods of time, long periods of time, things that we cannot even imagine, but he has in store. All right? The cross didn't just happen. God had that in his plan from even before creation. He had the cross planned. This carpet is a minuscule proof of the way God works. This September, it will be 10 years ago that Patsy and I took a Mediterranean cruise. It was with a Christian travel thing called Educational Opportunities, and the cruise was billed as the Journeys of Paul. And it stopped in various places around the Mediterranean that Paul would have visited. One of the places was Ephesus, which is in Turkey. And one of the opportunities when we were there was to go visit a Turkish rug market. And so we did. We and, I don't know, 20 or 30 others, we sat and we learned about the way Turkish rugs are made, and then we were given an opportunity to buy a rug. We bought this rug. It was, I think it was the kind of the smallest version and the cheapest version that we could, you know, so it was kind of a memento of our trip, but it's very, very special to us. As a result of us buying this rug, this is the 10 years later. And right out here in the middle, I'm sorry, guys, I'm going to call you out. Metin and Mike, they're here from Turkey. They're from that store, from that business that sold those rugs. Had we not bought this rug 10 years ago, they would not be visiting us this morning. That's the way God works. Now, I've seen Metin three or four times since then. Because when they shipped my rug, they got my address. And so he calls on me once in a while. And I'm glad, because the first time, he's like, he filled my house with rugs because I was in need of something. It was after Harvey, and I needed something, and so I bought. And the second time he calls, I don't need any rugs. But if you come, we can talk about Jesus. He came anyway. And this time I said, hey, if you come, maybe you'll go to church with me. And here he is. And he brought his cousin Mike. So when we bought this rug, we had no idea it would be here 10 years later. That's the way God works. And so all it's, as Pastor James has pointed out to us, what is unfolding before us in Jesus' crucifixion is the climax, the pinnacle, the central point in all of human history. Everything before this event points to this event. Everything after this event points back to this event. God orchestrated things throughout the human history to bring them to this point on this Passover so that his son, Jesus Christ, might be, in the words of Jesus' own mouth, forsaken for our sin. Forsaken for our sin. In these few hours of the crucifixion, roughly 2,000 years ago, an event occurred that had been planned and set in motion from even before creation. God foreknew that man would forsake him and sin almost immediately upon being created. He knew that that sin would result in the separation of his special creatures from him. We were his image bearers. We were his special part of creation who bore his own image. And he desired to lavish his love upon us. And therefore, he had a plan from the beginning, before he even created us, to make it possible for us to share in his love. And because he knew this, he set a motion and plan that would enable he and his created image bearers to be reunited. Everything that occurred between creation and the crucifixion had occurred at just the right time and in just the right way to culminate during these few hours that we're talking about today, these hours of darkness and agony on the cross. At 3 p.m, after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Sometimes the obvious answer is right. He asked the question because he was, in a very literal sense, at least for some brief period of time, forsaken. Because he had taken upon himself all of the sin that had been accomplished by mankind up to that point and everything that would be done after that point. There is a separateness that has to be maintained between holy God and sin. And so, yes, Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken. Even if only for a brief time, he was forsaken because he was carrying your sin and mine. Jesus, even though, so let's talk about the fact that Jesus is both God and man. And I think to some extent when he says these words, his humanity is coming out. The pain, the agony that he was feeling as a human being hanging there on the cross, barely being able to get a breath. And every time he breathes, experiencing the most agonizing pain that we can imagine. Jesus knew from a theological perspective, though, that he was not ultimately forsaken, regardless of the question he asks. Because he was both holy God and holy man, and the fancy theological expression for that is hypostatic union. That won't be on a test, don't worry. But it basically means he was 100% God and 100% man. We're in a sense hearing from the human part while the God part is shining through his agony to proclaim truth with a capital T. To further highlight the gravity of what's going on here, let's look at verse 45 of Matthew 27 again. From noon until 3, or from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. What's up with that? Why the darkness? John 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we find that throughout the New Testament, Jesus being called the light and the life of men, the true light. So it's pretty appropriate that God arranges an absence of light at the time Jesus' life is being extinguished. It's a way for God to say, yes, this is my plan. Jesus is forsaken by me only temporarily, but because of that, the light of the world, Jesus himself, I'm removing the literal light that you know of, and you're going to have darkness as he hangs there in agony and pain. So reason one is that, yes, he was necessarily forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. Secondly, why would he have cried out these words? He was using them to point us to something more. He was pointing us to the fact that his crucifixion was the fulfillment of prophecy and therefore was a divine appointment that must be kept. He was pointing us to words he himself, hear this now, he himself, as the divine one, had written through the psalmist David 1,000 years earlier. 1,000 years earlier. Let me ease us into this by saying, when I say the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," what comes to mind? 23rd Psalm. Those are the first words of the 23rd Psalm. Back in the days that Jesus walked the earth, they didn't have the Bible. The nice, neatly numbered psalms in a row, and you could say, you turn to the 23rd Psalm. No, he would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and that was the title to the psalm. If you flip back one psalm from the 23rd Psalm, you're at Psalm 22. Guess how that one begins? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is a psalm of prophecy about Jesus' crucifixion. Hanging on the cross, Jesus is telling the faithful, look at Psalm 22. It's Psalm 22 to us. It was psalm titled, my God, why have you forsaken me?" to the faithful Jews who knew their scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is about Jesus' crucifixion. Turn there, if you would. I'd really love for you to see this. Starting in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. I hope you're seeing this. I hope you're seeing what's going on here. This is, again, it's written 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion. Let's continue in verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm. This is Jesus now calling himself a worm and not a man. Scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. We go back to Matthew 27, verse 39, and we see this. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. What did we just read in Psalm 22? They're shaking their heads and hurling insults at him. And saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. 1,000 years earlier, this had already been predicted. Look back at Psalm 22 and jump down to verses 16 and 17. I'm not even picking out the smaller ones. There are other prophecies in there that are fulfilled. But dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Compare this to Luke 24, verses 39 and 40. This is Jesus' first appearance to the disciples. They're behind closed doors, and he comes and appears to them, and he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Poor Thomas, he wasn't there. So he didn't believe his fellow disciples when they told him what happened. So Jesus appears to them again when Thomas is there. And over in John 20, verse 27, we read these words. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Yeah, he was pierced, his hands and feet. Look at me once more at Psalm 22. This time we're going to look at verse 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Matthew 27:35 says, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. That's some amazing detail. Some amazing detail to have been, you know, prophesied 1,000 years earlier. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sends us to the psalm that prophesies the exact events that were occurring. It's interesting to note, crucifixion had not even been invented yet when Psalm 22 was written. The Romans wouldn't begin using crucifixion as a form of execution for several hundred years after David wrote that psalm. And yet, it's a pretty good depiction of crucifixion. Third reason why Jesus' cry was a way for him to say something special to us. He is saying, essentially, all is going according to plan. This is not a mistake. This is not a failure on my part or on my Father God's part. This is what has been planned from the beginning. God is good, and I am He, and we are fulfilling our promises. That's what he's saying with this statement. Psalm 22 is only one of a whole host of Psalms and Old Testament passages that foresee the coming of Christ and tell us details of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Over 300 such prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Why? Obviously, so that when this event happened, we could know full well what was happening. That it was a planned event, that God had it happening. It was not happenstance. And oh, by the way, Jesus didn't die on the cross because the leaders of the Jews hated him and wanted him dead. Jesus died on the cross because it was God's plan. He may have utilized the Jewish leaders to get it done. I don't know. Kind of like he used that Caribbean cruise to get these two guys sitting here this morning. I don't know. God uses things we don't even know, and he does that in our lives. You never know when what you have done in the past will come back and somehow bless you or bless somebody else if you're seeking to serve him in what you're doing. Jesus was crucified because it was God's plan for our redemption, his plan for restoring sinful man to holy God. We can only pray to God as we presume to do because Jesus died to close that gap between us and God. You see, God can't hear the prayers of a sinful man or woman because of that required separation, but because of the blood of Jesus on you, because of his being forsaken by your sin, for your sin, we can pray to God. We can enter into the throne room of God spiritually and speak directly to him because of the blood of Jesus. I want to wind us down by reading a bit more of Psalm 22. This will come from verses 24 through 27. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. Who's the afflicted one? It's Jesus, afflicted on our behalf. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help for us. He didn't need help. He was crying for us. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. God is fulfilling his promises. Promises to Jesus and promises to us. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. May your hearts live forever because of Jesus. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Questions. Have you turned to the Lord? Have you bowed down before the Lord? As Psalm 22, verse 27 says, should be happening. Have you turned to the Lord? Have you bowed down to the Lord? His death on your behalf doesn't benefit you if you don't turn to him, if you don't bow down to him. His crucifixion was no fluke. It was no accident. God himself planned it. He planned it so you can come to him freely without fear of rejection and receive what Jesus is the one who deserved. Jesus deserved holy treatment, but we get the holy treatment instead because he took what we deserved. He took on himself the punishment that we deserved. He died a cruel death on the cross on our behalf. Won't you come to him? I'm going to pray in a minute, and after that, the worship team is going to play a song. And I can't help but believe there's somebody, several somebodies maybe here. Maybe somebody who, at one of Pastor James's prior sermons, it's like when he gave a call to come forward, you thought about it, but you didn't get up out of your seat. Well, today's the day to get up out of your seat. There's no better time, and I'm going to make it really easy, okay? So Pastor James is going to stand over here on the stage while the worship team plays their last song. I'm going to stand over here on the stage, and if you want to accept Jesus, accept what he has done on your behalf, you want to just make that statement, simply by coming forward and standing on the stage with us, you are making that statement. And it is necessary to do that publicly. We do want to, because if it's true for you, you would want it to be public. You would want other people to know. This is your opportunity to stand up for Jesus and say, I am here to stand for him today. And for those of you who made that decision already, I would just ask you to be praying that if there's anyone else in this congregation who needs to do that today, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them the courage to come and stand before us. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, wow. What a privilege it is to stand up here and proclaim your gospel. The power of what you did for us in lavishing your love upon us, your image bearers, so that we might bear your image in a holy way, so that we might be restored in the relationship that you desire to have with us. And Father, we pray that if there be anyone here today who has yet to initiate that relationship with you, yet to accept what it is that Christ has done on the cross in being forsaken for us, that person would be moved to come and stand for Jesus today. It is in Jesus' name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.